Bible Expositors Podcast, taking you week by week on the most exciting adventure of life, a journey through the Word of God. And now your host.
Welcome to this week's edition of the Bible Expositors Podcast. My name is Stephen Baker, and I'm your host. This week, we're continuing our study through the book of Romans, and we will be talking about Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 32. As we said last week, the book of Romans can be divided into the basic sections of sin in chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20, and then salvation in chapter 3, verse 21 through 5:21, sanctification in chapters 6 through 8, sovereignty in chapters 9 through 11, and then service in chapter 12, verse 1, down through chapter 15 and verse 13. So we see in the section we're going to study today the downfall of society after the Genesis flood. God destroyed mankind, of course, in the flood. And the only people that were saved were Noah and his family. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. And have you ever wondered how it is that society got in the mess that it's in after the Genesis flood, after God destroyed all the bad people? Of course, there's sin in the world, and that's the answer. But the Bible kind of breaks it down for us in the section we're going to study today, starting in verse 21. And so Romans 1:21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The first thing we see is that they knew God. They knew God. The word there translated knew means to know by personal experience. And it implies that they definitely knew God by personal experience. So here were some people that knew God. They knew Him personally. They definitely knew Him by experience. But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. And I wonder if that's the situation that we're in today. We know God. Many people know God. And they know Him through personal experience. They don't just know things about Him, but they've experienced God in their own lives. We know God. But do we glorify Him as God? A good example of this in the Bible is the example of Cain. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" So Cain has just killed his brother Abel. He's just murdered him, the first murder committed in the world. And God comes to Cain and says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain says, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I supposed to know everything about my brother?" And it's just very flippant, his response to God. And he knew God. Cain knew God. God talked with them personally at that time. They knew God. But Cain did not glorify God as God. Cain treated God like he was just some old guy, like he was some man, just another man. "Where's your brother?" Of course, this is God speaking. God knows that he's murdered his brother. "Where's your brother? How shall I know where my brother is? Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, the Bible says when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. Now, when we quit glorifying God as God, when we treat God as a common thing, when we don't give Him the praise and the glory that He deserves, then we begin to become unthankful. By the way, when we worry about things, when we try and handle things that only God can handle, we're not glorifying God as God. When we try to put ourselves in the place of God and make decisions that only God should make and go against the Bible and go our own way, then we're not glorifying God as God. When tragedy comes and problems come, and we try and work it out the best way that man knows how to work it out, and we don't consult God. Because, of course, the Christian motto is, why pray when you can worry, right? So we don't consult God. We don't ask God or we throw up a little flare prayer and say, you know, God help me, and then we don't pursue God about it. We go and work out things our own way. That's not glorifying God as God, and we're guilty of that. And so when we don't glorify God as God, then we become ungrateful, unthankful. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and verse 24, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So what did the Lord Jesus Christ do the night he was betrayed? I mean, this is the same night. He's God. He knows that he's about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He knows that he's about to go to the cross and be crucified. And yet the same night that he's about to meet with this betrayal by one of his own disciples, he gives thanks to God. He takes the bread and he breaks it and says, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." What an amazing example for us. You know, when we face things, if we were to face the betrayal of someone, for instance, you're pastoring a church and one of your church members betrays you. They stab you in the back. Somebody that you've helped for years, somebody that you prayed for, that you've been there for their family, that you've done things for, and they come up to you and just stab you in the back with slander or gossip, or they turn around and leave the church and don't say goodbye. And you wonder, why has this happened? Why did God let this happen? And when that happens, we need to follow the example of Jesus and give thanks. Give thanks to God for the things that he's given us. Count your blessings. Listen, we have food to eat. We have a roof over our heads. A lot of people don't have that. We have a car to drive. A lot of people don't have cars to drive. We have things that God has provided us with. Give thanks to God. Count your blessings. The old song says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And you'll be surprised at what the Lord has done. Think about all the good things that God has done. And allow God to, through His Holy Spirit, to put thankfulness into your heart. That's something that only God can do. And let God do that. But they knew God, but they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now the Bible says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So when people don't glorify God as God, and they aren't thankful, then they get puffed up. They get puffed up in their minds, and they begin to profess themselves to be wise, wise without God. We don't need God. We've got things figured out. We've come up with human philosophies that are much better than God and what the Bible says. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, that reminds me of a college professor that I had. Not in Christian college, but I used to go to community college. He was very arrogant. He said that he had studied and he figured out which quotes Abraham Lincoln actually said. Because, you know, there's a lot of quotes from Abraham Lincoln. But even though he didn't live at the same time as Abraham Lincoln, he didn't know Abraham Lincoln, he'd figured out what Abraham Lincoln actually said and what he didn't say. And this man cursed all the time. Every other word he said was a curse word. He said that his favorite religious belief, if he had a religious belief, he kind of liked Calvinism. Now, he had a distorted view of what Calvinism was, but he said he liked the idea that man just does whatever he does, and God's really in control of everything and just makes things happen. And the reason that he liked that belief is because he wanted to do whatever he wanted to do and then blame God for it. And a lot of people do that. They'll do something and then they'll blame God for whatever happens, for whatever goes wrong. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking in their own lust and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In the last days, there'll be people that are very arrogant, that scoff, that scorn the Word of God, and they figured everything out. Jesus is not coming again. We've got this figured out. Where's the promise of His coming? What's all this about Christianity? What's all this about Jesus coming again? It's all rubbish. Things are just the way they always have been. And that's what will happen in the last days, the Bible says. And then 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21, another example of professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." Think about that. In God's wisdom, He set things up so that the world, through its wisdom, would not know God. And then it pleased God by the foolishness. God took foolish things. In His wisdom, God took the foolishness of preaching so that He would save them that believe. So the world in its wisdom knew not God. But God in His wisdom made it so that the world in its wisdom could not know God, so that through this foolish thing called preaching, God would save those that would believe. What a foolish thing to the world. Just a foolish thing is biblical Christianity to the world. But it's the wisdom of God. In Romans 1:23, the Bible says that, you know, after they had professed themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and to creeping things. Idolatry. Idolatry. And idolatry began after the flood. The earth was destroyed by the flood because of violence. The Bible doesn't say that there was idol worship before Noah's flood. People were just violent. But after the flood, mankind changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beast, and to creeping thing. Today, we may not worship birds and cows and whatnot, although this is a good description of the modern radical environmentalist movement. You know, people today, it's just foolishness. People today are fine if a baby gets aborted. Yeah, you can kill a baby, but if this endangered turtle, this turtle that is endangered, if it gets killed, oh, it's a tragedy. And we've got to pass laws to keep people from developing and keep people from building and doing things on their own property, because we've got to protect this little turtle. And so this is the idolatry that exists today. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beast and to creeping things. Now, Christians do not worship birds and cows and whatnot. And we can't forget that there are religions that actually do that today, like Hinduism, where certain animals are considered sacred. Just amazing what's happening in the world. They change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beast, and to creeping things. Now, we Christians don't do that, except that we do change the image of God into an image made like corruptible man. We do that. We make men into God. You say, well, Brother Stephen, how do we do that? Well, just think about in our Christian marriages, in our homes. Many people have marriage trouble. I've had trouble myself because I have tried to make my wife into God. I've tried to trust her to do things that only God can do, to fulfill needs that only God can fulfill. And many of us do that. We make our spouses into God. We make our children into God. We make people into God. And we trust people to do what only God can do. And we make idols out of people. We need to trust in God. God's the only one who can be God. People can't be God. Let God be God in your life. Romans 1:24 through 25 says that because people did this, because they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. In verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Now they changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. God gave them up. Three times in this passage of Scripture, we see it again in verses 26 and then in verse 28. God gives man up, or God gives man over. Now, when God gives a person up, He turns them over to themselves. In other words, God says, I'm not going to put roadblocks in your way anymore. Just go do what you want to. And that's a terrible thing. When God allows us to do what we want to, He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Think about what a terrible thing it would be if a parent just gave their child up, just said, go do what you want to. I'm not going to stop you anymore. For instance, a little kid goes to touch a hot stove eye. And mom says, no, don't touch that stove eye. And the little kid laughs and walks towards the eye. And mom goes up and grabs the child's hand before the child burns his little hand. Well, what if mom just said, I'm giving up on you. Just do whatever you want to. You want to touch the stove eye? Touch it. You want to stick your finger in an electrical socket? Do it. Do whatever you want to do. And sometimes when kids turn into teenagers or they turn into adults, there comes a point where parents do give up, all except for prayer, because sometimes a child gets out in drugs and they get out in a certain lifestyle, and you try and you try and you can't get through to them. And a parent will just say, I want to pray for you, but you got to live your own life. And that's what God does. He turns a person over to themselves. He gives them up. That's a terrible thing. The Bible says He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's talking about fornication. Heterosexual sex sin comes first, and then we see in the following verses that homosexual sin follows. But God gives them up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And the Bible says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. That's an amazing magic act that man does. He takes truth and makes it into a lie. Now, the truth is that God is to be worshipped and served more than man. The lie is that man should be worshipped and served more than God. So, man just takes the truth, we should worship and serve God. And he reverses it, twists it, and says, we should worship and serve man. We should worship and serve man more than God. We should make man the priority. And so, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This benediction is put at the end. It's as if Paul says this. They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And it's as if he's so horrified by that thought that he says, who is blessed forever? Amen. Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. So, the first time, God gives up man to heterosexual fornication and to humanism, the worship of man. The second time, he gives up mankind to vile affections, and that is homosexual fornication. Heterosexual fornication is called uncleanness in verse 24. Homosexual fornication is called vile affections here in verse 26. So, it's as if we've gone down one more level. We were on uncleanness, now we've gone down to vile affections. Now, the argument today is framed as, shouldn't we be able to love who we want to? And of course, that's a very good argument, because what in the world is wrong with love? Love's a good thing. Shouldn't we be able to love whoever we want to? But homosexual fornication is not about love. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." It's not a sin to love somebody. It's not a sin to love another man, if you're a man, or for a woman to love another woman as you love your own soul. But it is a sin to commit a sexual act with a member of the same sex. That is not normal love or affection. That is vile affection. That's what the Bible teaches. And the Bible says, "And they received in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat." And that simply is talking about sexually transmitted diseases. STDs are rampant, and STDs are a judgment of sexual sins. Now, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." And we see the third time that God gives people up, or God gives people over. So they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, many gay people are religious. It's not that they don't like to think about a God. It is that they do not like to think of the true God, the God of the Bible. One of the most foolish and frankly blasphemous things that we see today are gay Christians and gay-friendly churches. Now, we should be friendly to gay people. We're not supposed to be rude to gay people or mean to gay people. But the church that endorses and does not preach against the sin of homosexuality is not a friend of the gay community. A friend warns you of the consequences of your actions. A friend warns you of the judgment of God. A friend says, "Stop doing that. God will judge you for that." That's what a friend does. Now, the Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And the idea of reprobate is rejected, a castaway, a reject, a rejected mind. God walks away and leaves you to your own thoughts. What a horrible thing. Now, some get the idea from this that homosexuals cannot be saved. And that's just pure foolishness. It's fiction. It's not taught here. The Bible speaks of homosexuals being saved. By the way, the society, the Greek society and the Roman society that existed during the time when this was written was rampant with homosexual behavior. In fact, homosexual behavior was even looked on as acceptable and admirable. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." There's your homosexuality. nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Bible speaks of people who had vile affections, people who were committing homosexual fornication, as being washed, sanctified, justified, as being saved. And such were some of you. And isn't it good to know that God will save anybody? God will save anybody that will just come to Jesus Christ in faith. And so we see that God does save homosexuals. And we see that happening today. God is saving gay people today. God is granting repentance. God is saving those people, turning them from their sins. So when I said earlier that it's blasphemous and foolish to speak of gay Christians, the thing is that the Bible doesn't speak of gay Christians. If you're a Christian, then you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Such were some of you. There's been a change that has taken place. And you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I can understand if a believer were to fall back into that lifestyle, but if they were to do that, God would chastise them. God would judge them. You're not going to be a gay Christian and live the gay lifestyle and not face judgment from God. And I fear that many people who say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He died for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead, and I've accepted Him as my Savior, and I've repented of my sin, but I just don't believe homosexuality is a sin, and I'm gay, and I'm a Christian. I believe that unfortunately, many people like that have never truly been born again. But they can be. They can be. Now, if we picture this passage of Scripture as a ride on an elevator, or for our friends in the UK, a ride on a lift, then we have dropped several floors, and now we head rapidly down to the basement. In other words, we got on the elevator at the top floor, and we keep going down and going down, and God keeps giving us up and giving us over. And now we just head down to the basement of sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. So now we see that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So God gives men over to a reprobate mind, and then sin just floods in, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Now it's not just that we're committing an act of fornication, we're filled with fornication, sexual sin, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. You notice he's speaking of being filled, being full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperer, backbiters in verse 30, haters of God. Talking about sins of the tongue, whisperers, backbiters, malignity, haters of God. As we'll remember when I preached on the gospel several weeks ago and spoke about Martin Luther's testimony, Martin Luther said that as a religious man, as a lost man, he came to the point to where he hated God. He hated God. And the truth of the matter is many people today hate God. Now, they won't tell you that they hate God. Some will. You know, maybe if you take some Satanist and whatnot, they might say, I hate God. But the truth of the matter is that most people won't say, I hate God. They'll say, I don't believe in God. But the truth of the matter is, what they do is they hate the God of the Bible. They don't want the God of the Bible. They reject the God of the Bible. There's some interesting verses in John chapter 3. And I didn't intend to speak about this, but I'm just going to turn to John chapter 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says this in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So people that are doing evil, people that are rejecting Jesus Christ, they literally hate Jesus Christ. They hate the light. They don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed, lest the light shine on their wicked deeds. And the truth of the matter is, that's the way all of us are until God comes to us. I was preaching in jail last night. This man came up to me and he said, I need to find God. He was a Hispanic man, and he spoke English well enough to understand, but he said, I need to find God. I don't know how to find God. And I took him to John chapter 3 and was preaching the gospel to him. And he didn't understand. I read the verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, what does that mean? What does it mean to be born again? And I said, that's the same thing Nicodemus asked. Nicodemus didn't understand it either. And I explained to him the gospel and preached to him Christ. And he got saved last night. And praise God for that. But when he came up to me and said, I need to find God. I want to find God. Why is it that he wanted to find God? It's because God went to find him first. Because we, naturally, within ourselves, we hate the light. We don't want to be anywhere near the light. But the light comes after us, and the Holy Spirit comes after us, and he convicts us, and he draws us to Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. So being filled, verse 29 again, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, all these sins, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Can you imagine people just inventing evil things? Inventing new ways to sin? I mean, there are a lot of great inventions in the world, but people inventing new ways to sin, or religious people creating new ways to be religious that are really evil things. The Catholic Church has invented evil things like the rosary, like penance. Things that seem like good things, but things that give man a false sense that he's doing something to make himself right with God, when in fact, he's looking to his own works, and he's looking to religious ceremonies, and he's not looking to Jesus Christ. And unless a man looks to Jesus Christ, he'll never be right with God. Inventors of evil things. But perhaps the strangest thing in this entire verse, in verse 30, is that the Bible says disobedient to parents. Now, here it is in the midst of this catalog of sin. I mean, we're riding the elevator straight down to the basement. You know, sometimes you get on the elevator, and you probably, if you've been on an elevator in a big building like a hotel, you've seen where the elevator says lobby, and then below that, it'll say service level. And this is the service level. This is the very basement. And the Bible says disobedient to parents. I mean, we're very nearly at the bottom of this list. And disobedient to parents. What an amazing thing. And we don't think of that as the bad thing that it is. You know, we think, well, if a child disobeys, sometimes parents even, they tell the child to do something and the child will say no. And parents will think, oh, that's cute. He's just got his own spirit. He's developing his own character. The Bible doesn't say it's cute. The Bible says it's a wicked sin. Disobedient to parents. The Bible says in verse 31, without understanding. They don't understand the things of God. Covenant breakers, people that can't keep their word, that break contracts, that break covenants, without natural affection. Robertson says that without natural affection means without love of kindred. And don't we see that today? When mom aborts her baby because the child is an inconvenience, that is without natural affection. Mothers are supposed to love their children, but mom aborts her baby because I can't be inconvenienced with this child without natural affection? What hardens a parent's heart towards their children? What makes children steal from their parents and hate their parents and want to do wrong to their parents without natural affection? The Bible goes on to say, implacable, unmerciful. And A.T. Robertson says, it's a terrible picture of the effects of sin on the lives of men and women. The late Dr. R.H. Graves of Canton, China, Dr. Robertson tells this story, and he says that Dr. Graves said that a Chinaman who got hold of this chapter declared that Paul could not have written it, but only a modern missionary who had been to China, because the man saw, this Chinese man saw in this passage of Scripture what Chinese society was like. And we could say the same thing. Did Paul write this thousands of years ago? Did Paul really write this? Or did somebody write this today? Because this is what our society is like today. This is the pattern of every society. It was the pattern after the flood of Noah in society, and it's the pattern today of every society. You can have great revival, and a generation later, society has fallen back into the basement. Now the Bible says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The words have pleasure means to give hearty approval, to say, that's good, that's right, that's what we should be doing, to have pleasure. It is the same word, just to understand this word, it is the same word that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13 is translated to be pleased. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, here's a husband that's got an unsaved wife, but he's pleased to stay with her. He approves of staying with her. Well, of course, she's his wife. He loves her. He wants to stay with her. He approves of that. Well, that's what this is. This is hearty approval. You are approving of sinners, applauding sinners, even being entertained by sinners, who knowing the judgment of God, we know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do we do the same, but we have pleasure in them that do them. Now, there are many Christians who don't do the same, but we heartily approve of those that do the same, because we watch things on TV and we watch things on the internet and we watch things in the movies and we're entertained by those things. Ah, somebody just killed somebody. Those people committed fornication. Wow, wasn't that good? That was great. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, this has been for us an elevator ride from the top of society down to the dregs of sin. And how do we stop this descent down in our own lives? See, the people listening to this today, most of you won't be engaged in homosexual sin. You may not be a murderer. Hopefully you're not. You may not break your word. You may not live a life of covetousness, though I'm afraid a lot of us do. But somewhere on this list, you've gotten off on that floor. You've committed one of those sins. Maybe it's being disobedient to parents. But you've gotten off on that floor. And so how do we stop this descent in our own lives? Well, you have to go back to the top. You have to go back to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, you know God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, you know God, but you've also got to glorify Him as God and be thankful. Now, that's easier said than done. when we face situations in our lives, when I face situations in my life, it's very hard for me to praise God and glorify God as God, and not to look to myself and to look to man as the solution for something that only God can do. And that's why, and also it's very hard to be thankful. When something happens to me, I don't want to count my blessings. When something bad happens to me, I don't want to be thankful. I want to curse. I want to be angry. And so what I've got to do and what you've got to do, what we all have to do, is we have to understand we can't glorify God as God like we ought to. We can't be thankful like we ought to. And so what we have to do is, as the Bible says, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to, through the Holy Spirit of God that's inside of us, ask Him to fill us and ask Him to turn us to God and ask Him to help us to look to God, to glorify God, to trust God, and to be thankful for what God has done. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. God, give me a spirit of thankfulness. Give me a spirit of trusting in You. Give me a spirit of looking to You and glorifying You. Because, Lord Jesus Christ, if You don't do that in my life, I cannot do it. And I will fail. And I will go down this path that leads to the basement of sin. It's the destruction of every society, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And when you do that, you become vain in your imaginations, and your heart, your foolish heart, is darkened, and all these sins follow. That concludes our study for today. Next week, we will be in Romans chapter 2, continuing our study of this section on sin, on the wrath of God revealed. I hope you'll join us next week on Saturday morning. Thank you very much. God bless you, and I hope you have a wonderful week.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Expositors Podcast. Check us out on the web at www.thenationsforchrist.com podcast. Again, that's thenationsforchrist.com. And when you get to the website, look for podcast. Have a blessed week, and we'll see you next Saturday morning.